on the layout of this great book of Malachi and looking at those questions that really God using the people's own words, giving them back to them in the form of a question. And we didn't look at all of them last time. I do want to just do a quick review, and then we'll pick it up about where we left off. I think I can get close to where we started from there. But we started there in that first chapter talking about the burden of the word of the Lord. Everybody found Malachi, haven't you? Old Testament, last book. It's one that's easy to find. You don't even hardly need the name tabs to get to that one. But they are very helpful. But the burden of the word of the Lord, and we spoke about that word burden there last time, and how it references that of a weight. The word of the Lord given to the prophets, and a form of that being that of a weight or a load. You can grasp that, understanding that, you know, when judgment was being pronounced upon a people, or even a call to correction. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that allows correction? He corrects his own. He corrects his own children. The scripture makes that very clear, that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He chastens us because we are his children. Amen? But not all are his children. Only those that have come through the door, amen. But this, so this burden that's upon Malachi, being the writer of the prophecy here, and that word meaning messenger. It's interesting. I picked up on this going back through this book again this week, and because about where we left off was chapter 3 when we were talking about God sending his messenger. Behold, I will send my messenger, or as the text originally would say, behold, I will send my Malachi. So not necessarily being where the book title came from, but that is what the word Malachi means. It means that of a messenger. And he was the messenger of God. He did carry the burden of the Lord, or the weight of the Lord. And even beyond that, that word burden, used at least some 20 times in Old Testament scripture, would also become the idea of a divine pronouncement, a pronouncement from the Lord, or an oracle from God. And so we were going through these questions, if you will, in this book of Malachi. I won't try to set the setting again. I may make mention of it a little bit as we go through, just for those that may not have been here last time and picked up on it. But it is around the 5th and the 6th century B.C. We kind of estimated somewhere around 80 to 100 years after the Babylonian captivity. And so this being one of the final prophecies given between the testaments, or that intertestamental period. And so this being after, of course, the prophecies of Isaiah that was prophesying even of the captivity that would come, and calling the people of God unto repentance. And so now this would be after Nehemiah. It would be after Ezra. The temple has been rebuilt. The wall has been rebuilt. And now the blessings that the people were expecting weren't coming. They weren't coming near what they thought they would. They thought that if they'd get back to their own country, that if they would rebuild their temple, and if they would build the walls around the city, that they could again enjoy the prosperity that they enjoyed maybe under King David or even King Solomon. And it just hasn't happened. And so Malachi, this great prophet, comes and speaks and gives them the reason why, because, and as we said last time, that their location may have changed, but they have not changed. They're just as they were prior to the captivity, prior to the 70 years that they were taken into Babylon. And now they've returned some 100 years later, and here they are again, back in the same state. And so the prophet comes to give them really a series of questions through the words of God. And this Q&A that we've entitled this, and I don't know if that's original or not. I just probably isn't. Most time I've said before when I think I've got an original thought, I do a Google search and find out that it was not original at all. And I didn't even do that. I didn't want to be depressed and saying, well, look at there. I'm late to the game again. But here it is, a Q&A that God would ask a question, as we did here in verse number 2 of chapter 1, where God says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? So God declares to his people, I have loved you. He gives this description of his relationship in these simple words, I have loved you. And the people's response was, Lord, how have you loved us? And as we looked at last time, it's because they had forgotten all that God had done for them. They had forgotten all the deliverances that God had brought them through, all the testimonies that their fathers had of the great deliverances out of Egypt and so forth. As we looked there in Psalm 78 last time about the works of the Lord and how they had forgotten his works and the wonders that he had showed them, the marvelous things that God had demonstrated to his people, and they had forgotten them. And God declared, I have loved you. Their response was, Lord, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? And so that was the first question. And so then from there, we went on down to the, and just following through and looking at the, really the resistance that they had to the Lord through their own self-deceit, and how that they had wearied God in chapter 2. We looked at that. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein, 2 and 17 there is what I'm reading, wherein have ye wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? And so they had wearied the Lord. How had they wearied the Lord? They had wearied him by calling evil good. They had wearied him by saying, where is the God of judgment? Amen. They had wearied him. You know, the Bible says a lot about grieving the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Resisting the Holy Spirit. Amen. Rejecting the Spirit of God. And there's many that do that even today. And the grief, as Paul talked about the Ephesians last time, and we read that verse about their grieving not the Holy Spirit of God, or to distress or be in heaviness, sorrow. And they did this how? By saying that evil was good. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth them. Oh, where is the God of judgment? God's not going to send judgment. God's not going to judge me. Look what the world's doing. Look what's happening all around us. And that was their response when God says, you've wearied me. How have we wearied you? You've wearied me to that saying that, where is the God of judgment? And so the response to that, and this is about where we left off last time, or at least that's kind of what I had in my notes here, the response of God that he said there, behold, I will send my messenger. So this remedy of self-deception, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So my messenger, my Malachi, if you will, shall come, and he shall prepare the way before the Lord. Now we know that being fulfilled, as even was prophesied before this, through the prophet Isaiah 40:3, talking about that voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And we found fulfillment of that through the birth of John the Baptist, as Zechariah sings his praises and his prediction of the Lord, and how that the Lord had come through that messenger that was preparing the way for the Lord. And John came preaching the kingdom of God. John came preaching repentance. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he talked about that one that would come after him, which being Christ Jesus our Lord. So John being a fulfillment of this prophecy, and then from there, the messenger of Christ preparing the way of the Lord, making straight the crooked path, a highway unto our God. And so that was the message that John preached. And so I want to pick it up from there again. Let's go back. And I think we read this verse, but we didn't say a whole lot about it. And it's something that we learn of God right here in this chapter of Malachi. I am the Lord, I change not. Verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am the Lord, I change not. We were just singing about that, weren't we? Amen. The God who is, was, and is to come. Amen. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the Scripture has told us. The psalmist put it this way, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. So God's making this declaration to his people through the prophet Malachi. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. And then he makes this statement, therefore, because I change not, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because God does not change, he did not consume Jacob. Or in this sense, it would be the word Jacob there being representative of the whole of the nation. Because God had not consumed, because he is faithful. God is faithful to his covenant, isn't he? Amen. When men are not faithful, God is faithful, the Bible teaches us. Man would have long since become weary of the wickedness and waywardness of man, of his own self. But God, being a patient God, being a long-suffering God, the same God that was declared not long ago, we look at it through the law of Moses, about how God had revealed himself as a long-suffering, patient God. And because of that, because he's the same here in the book of Malachi as he was in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, the same as he is in Malachi is the same God today. He has not changed. And because of that, I'm sure I'm not the only one that wonders this, God, how do people just get by with so much wickedness that's going on around us today? It's because God's the same. I mean, it's because he's still a long-suffering, faithful God, faithful to his word, faithful to his covenant, willing to forgive, delighting in mercy. That's our God. And because of that, he has not consumed this world. Because of that, he has not brought judgment upon the nations of our day. Because he's a long-suffering God. Not saying that he hasn't. Because I'm sure in some instances, some things that we pass off as this or that is actually the judgment of God. Even in our nation today. Man has sowed to the wind and they weep the whirlwind. And then we wonder why. We step back and question God and say, why is this happening or why is that happening? But here we find that God might justly have cast off them and us, but he abides by the covenant he made with their fathers. He consumed them not, but with his own unchanging, unwavering, uncorrupt nature, he has shown faithfulness and really awaited repentance. So he says, I'm the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And then there's this call that comes out. Let's read on a little further there from verse 7 and we'll hear it. Even from the days of your father, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. And then here it is. Return unto me. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. What a promise that is this morning. God says, if you'll return to me, I will return to you. It kind of have calls to what we read about in the New Testament scripture when we start reading about God saying, seek me and you shall find me. When he says, knock and it shall be open. Ask and you shall receive. That's the promise of our God. If you're here this morning and you have never received the grace of God, you know what it takes to do that? Simply ask. Simply call on his name. Come to him and return. How do we return? He said, well, I've never been near God. How can I return? Well, wrapped up in that idea is an idea of repentance, isn't it? We repent of our sins. We have repent of our wickedness. And when we do that, God says, if you'll return to me, I will return to you. What a wonderful promise that is. I'm glad to be serving that kind of God, aren't you? Not one that's just so quick to just push us to the side, but one that says, if you'll return to me, I will return. And so there it is. There's that promise. So that if you will do this, I will do this. Dare we say it's an acknowledgement of a free will? If you'll do, how many times did we read that? Even with Christ Jesus standing over the city of Jerusalem there and crying out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, how often I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathereth her chicks, but you would not. God says, I would have done this, but you wouldn't do this. But if we'll return to God, he's promised he will return to us. I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, and so here it is, that Q&A again. God's call is to return. The right response to that would be, I guess, like the prophet, you remember when David had sinned that great sin against the Lord, and how that the prophet Nathan had come unto David and had pointed the finger, if you will, at David after that sin with Bathsheba, and said to him, after he told the parable of the sheep and the neighbor, and if you haven't read that story, I'll invite you to go back and do that there in 2 Samuel chapter number 12. But Nathan points his old finger. Thou art the man. Lord, David, it's you. You're the one that's committed this sin. Now, if you'll read down through there, David's response to Nathan, the Bible says in 2 Samuel 12 and 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That's the response here. And if you will, the prophet Malachi, through the Holy Spirit, is again pointing the finger at the children of Israel and saying, return. You've left. You've fallen from your original state, if you will. Return unto me. And instead of being like David and admitting their sin and saying, I have sinned against the Lord, and the scripture says, and Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. As I read that today, I thought, when we are quick to repent, God is quick to forgive, isn't he? I mean, what a great truth that is. When we are quick to repent, God is quick to forgive. That interchange there with David and Nathan seems so quick, but that's just the response God was looking for. David, you're the man. I have sinned against God. God has not held this. You will not die. God was so quick to forgive David there. 1 John 1 and 9 says it of us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God says, return unto me. But that's not how they respond. Here's how they respond. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. Wherein shall we return? God, how can we return? We haven't left anything. We haven't committed any sin. Their ignorance continues. The ignorance of their blinded soul has continued here. Unaware even that God has an ought against them. As I was reading this for the first time, I thought about those Pharisees there in Luke's gospel. You remember there when the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? You remember that story? When Jesus tells the parable of unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. It's amazing when you start seeing the links between the covenants, the Old Testament stories, and it doesn't take us long to come over into the New Testament and see those same principles demonstrated in the hearts of man and also in the mind and will of God when we see his willingness to forgive. But here we find this parable of those that trusted in their own righteousness and they despised others. And he tells the story of two men that went up into a temple to pray. So we've got two guys, two men going up into a temple to pray to God. The one a Pharisee and the one other a publican or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or even as this publican. God, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. And then he begins to give off his litany of accomplishments when he says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off, or that tax collector, standing afar off, the Bible says that he would not so much as lift his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He had no accomplishments to bring, nothing he could bring to God and say, I've done this, I've fasted. He just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus goes on from there. He says, I tell you, this man, which man? The publican, went down to his house justified, or declared righteous, if you will, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. How many times have you had a conversation with someone about coming to Christ, coming to the Lord, and giving their hearts to the Lord, and their first thing is, oh, I've done good. I've been a good person. I've tried to do right. Well, that's not enough, is it? We can't rely on that to enter in. We've got to come through the door. We've got to come through Jesus. We've got to surrender our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ, because there is no other way. I was listening to a debate this past week, and I don't know why I was listening to it, but I was. It might have been something I was even reading. I can't remember exactly the setting, but in this, one of a popular TV personality was talking about all these different ways unto God, if you will, or unto the power, or however it was described. And they were gracious enough, if you will, to mention Christianity and to mention Jesus as being a way. And I don't remember who I was talking to about this, but all I said was this. God has not left that option for us, has he? I mean, he has not left the option that Jesus is a way. Amen. He's the way. Matter of fact, he says it. If you've come up any other way, you're a thief and a robber. The way to what? What is it that we're trying to get to? Well, we're trying to have a relationship with our God, right? We're trying to have a that's where I want to be. I want to have a relationship with my Creator. I want to be able to call on the One and know that He hears my prayer when I call. And Jesus says, listen, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man comes into the Father but by me. So either Jesus was crazy, or he lied, or he's the way. Amen. He hasn't given us an option of being one of many ways. He hasn't left that. And so that's what Jesus says here. And that's really the message. He says, return unto me. And they're still ignorant of their sin. Wherein shall we return? And so then he gives some examples here. Matter of fact, they're pretty concrete examples that are hard to be denied. He said, return unto me. How do we return? We haven't left you, God. Oh, yes, you have. Will a man rob God, he says? Ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So there God brings forth two distinct things through concrete evidence of how they had robbed God. They had robbed God through their tithes and their offerings. You've robbed me. How have we robbed you? Through your tithes and your offerings. They hadn't brought into the storehouse. They hadn't provided. Even, I guess it was Nehemiah when he returned with the people and began to see how that the priest and those that served in the temple that should have been provided by the temple had to run to the fields to be fed. And Nehemiah, seeing that, reinstituted, if you will, the giving and the provisions unto the temple so that the priests wouldn't be running out in the field, because their job was to minister and to serve in the temple. Well, apparently they've gone back to this now. They've gone back to their old way. They've gone back to robbing God through their tithes and through their offerings. Now, you've robbed me. How have you robbed me? Through your tithes and offerings. Let's look at the remedy here that God gives. In verse 10, he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, or try me, he said. Here God invites his people to put him to the test, if you will. He said, test me. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Amen. God says, if you give to me, prove me, try me, and see if I don't pour out a blessing upon you. Now, how many has experienced that with the Lord? Man, when we give unto the Lord, I've testified this to my kids over and over again, and I know I've shared it with you guys many times, but when we put God first, he will provide for us and has provided. Amen. He has been faithful. And there's been times when Shell and I have been struggling, and we felt like we couldn't give to the work of the Lord in any way, and if we did, we began to hold back a little bit, and then finally one day we made the decision. This is when we were young in the Lord, and we was like, listen, we're going to do this first. And then God was faithful. Well, here they had robbed God intentionally. They had taken from the storehouses, and God says, listen, bring them. There he is being graceful again and being merciful. Bring your tithes and your offerings and prove me. Put me to the test and see if I'm not able to open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. It tells us that God will overflow the capacity of his creatures to receive them. Isn't that great to know this morning? Many examples that are given throughout the scripture. Remember when Elisha and the widow woman and her son were in the famine and they didn't have enough to get by. They weren't able to provide for themselves. And here comes the prophet Elisha unto the woman as she cried out for help. And he said, what shall I do for thee? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. So Elisha gives her instructions. He says, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. When thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So they did just that. And as they begin to fill up their vessels, if you're familiar with your Bible, you understand that they ran out of vessels before they ran out of oil. I mean, that the Lord had provided that there was no vessel more. I got to think that they had more vessels, the oil would have kept flowing. Amen. But they did not. And so there, and the Bible says the oil stayed. So then verse 13, back in Malachi 3, says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Or your words have been strong against me. Your words have been harsh against me. What words? Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? And here's the response. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? How had they spoken against the Lord? By saying, didn't mean anything to serve the Lord. Serve him, don't serve him. There's not much difference in it. Amen. How many can testify this morning that there's a great big difference in before you serve the Lord and you didn't? I'm glad to have God to turn to. I'm glad to be able to serve him and know that we are his children this morning. And we are the children of a living God. You said it was vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God. Or even delivered. So these falsehoods being spoken about God, things that aren't true, that just kind of stir you up sometime when people start to say things about God that just aren't true. But it does me. I mean, because I know I've got a long ways to go and a whole lot to learn about God, but I know some things about him. Amen. And I know God to be a faithful God. And I know God to be a merciful God. And I know God to be a long-suffering God and a patient God. I know all that about him. And when the world that do not know God speak out against the Lord, it stirs something sometime within me. Well, that's exactly what happens here in the book of Malachi. Because when all these falsehoods were being said about God, those that knew their God stood up and spoke. We need that, don't we? God, give us boldness to speak to our world. When all these false descriptions or all these false explanations or people trying to say God is this or God is that, Lord, give us the boldness to stand up and say we know our God. Because look at verse 16. It says, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. They were stirred to speak, right? The proud were speaking. They were going around declaring their pride, if you will. Prepare for that. You're getting ready to be inundated that this whole month of June about the pride of the sinfulness of our land. But you know what? God, give us the courage to stand up and speak the truth in love. I mean, give us the courage to stand up and declare the truth of your word. I mean, and not be afraid. To not be paralyzed by fear. I forget how I got into it. I think it might have been something else I was reading, but I was reading there in the book of Deuteronomy how that When the children of Israel, they were commanded, when the children of Israel went out to war, there were certain things that exempt them, if you will, from fighting the battle. Whether they bought a new house or taking on a new bride, there were things that had exempt them from going out to war. And I got to the end of that list, and one of the things that were mentioned, and it's found in Deuteronomy 20:8, and it says, "And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted?" So if you are afraid, it says, "Let him go and return unto his house." Why was this? So if they were afraid when they were going out to battle, they were instructed to go back home. And the reason that's given is this: lest his brethren's heart fail as well as his heart. So that their heart wouldn't fail and that it wouldn't spread. So you've heard it said that cowardice is contagious. It's been demonstrated through times of war over and over again. But I'll submit to you this morning that courage can also be contagious. I mean, that if we can stand up and speak the truth of God, "They that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name." I want to be in that number this morning. Amen. I want to speak strength and boldness and the truth of God and be courageous. So if fear spreads, then we can see that courage can spread courage. If fear spreads fear, courage can spread courage this morning. Boldness can awaken boldness. And fearless can overcome fear. So they begin to speak one to another. That's why it matters who you're hanging around with, doesn't it? Man, it matters who you spend your time with. You start spending your time with people that are just speaking fear and discouragement and defeat. Or we can hang around those that are declaring that we are more than conquerors through Christ which strengthens us. Amen. I want to declare that in our church this morning, that we are more than conquerors, amen, through him that strengthens us. I'm glad to be part of the strong this morning. And so God was hearing all the while. They were saying, you know, what's the use of serving the Lord? And there's no advantage to it. And the wicked are prospering and they're set up and the righteous are suffering. But then they that fear the Lord begin to speak. And God declared that he had heard them all the time. Look what he says. "And they shall be mine," verse 17, "saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall they ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." There's a definite distinction there. Now, we that serve the Lord and been serving him a fair bit of time, you know, we understand that, you know, there's trouble that happens to all of us. There's grief that comes into our life. There's things that we've got to face. But my, what a difference it makes when we can turn our face to the Lord. That we can be like Hezekiah, turn our face to the wall and call on the name of the Lord and know that he hears us. Amen. That we don't have to go through whatever life brings our way. Because life can be hard, can't it? Amen. We have to face some things in this life. But we know that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. That's a promise that we have today. Amen. How many times have you stood upon that promise? Marion was reading that verse this morning there in Psalm 11, and it just kind of struck me as he was reading it there in verse 5. "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." His soul hateth. Well, are you talking about the God that just loves everybody? That's not what the psalmist just told us, did he? Man, he says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. We know that. But then the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked of him that loveth violence his soul hateth. So we come to an end of this Q&A, if you will. And you know, the message of the book, you know, we have a great and a loving God. We have a God who is unchanging. We have a God that has a glorious purpose for his people, and a God that calls us to genuine, faithful worship, to fidelity to himself and to one another. Another book I was reading this past week, and in the book, the man was talking about what he described as our greatest need in the church today was that, as he described it, of gospel integrity, and how vital that was for the church. And in it, and if you'll turn here with me in closing this morning, it's over in Philippians, because I like the references that he gave, and in using the letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul is issuing a call to his readers to live as people of the gospel. And it's found over here in 1 and 27. We've read this verse often, but I like the way this man had brought out a few points on this one verse. He says this: only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, or let your conduct be as fitting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this book, the man was using this idea of the gospel integrity, and that the people of the gospel should live lives worthy of the gospel. Amen. We should live our lives worthy of the gospel. That we, as ambassadors for Christ, high representatives of our Lord, our lives should be conducted or behaved in a certain manner, in a certain way. The words that we speak, the word used there is conversation, but as we've looked at this before, we understand that being more than just what we say, but also in every part of our lives. And only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. And he was talking about how that we as gospel representatives are to be standing in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then he ends it down here in look at verse 28. It says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. And nothing terrified by your adversaries. This call to gospel integrity is also a call to courage. A call to courage. That God has called his people to be strong, to be brave. Now, here in Philippians, if you know the book, you understand that Paul was preparing the people because they were going to have to go through some things. They were facing some hardship just as they had received this epistle from him. And even though they were striving together for the faith of the gospel, he calls them to not be afraid, but to be strong. Be strong in the Lord. In nothing terrified by your adversaries. God, give us strength this morning. God, make us strong. Let us declare your truth to our world. Let us be bold in the words that we say, not out of hate, not out of bitterness, but Lord, let your love shine abroad in our heart. That whatever conversations we may get in over this next month, when you're inundated with all the stuff that's out there, God, let us be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Or let us demonstrate your love, your long-suffering, but also give us the courage to call men unto repentance, even to call people unto the repentance. That's call them into Christ. Show them the way. Jesus is the way. That there is no other. I'm glad to be found in the way, aren't you? I'm glad to know that he called me. He placed his spirit within me, and I am now his child. And I can know that we were reading the verse there Wednesday night in our men's Bible study. We can say Abba, Father, because we can have that close relationship with the creator of the world. Think about that, to where you can just fall on your knees and know that God hears your prayer. He hears us. I'm confident of that. I don't always get the answer I wanted. I might not get a yes all the time. Sometimes our Father says no, but that's the nature of being a father, isn't it? Even that our Heavenly Father knows best for us. He knows our needs. He knows our bents. He knows everything about us. And he loves us, and he directs our step this morning. So that ends our Q&A here in Malachi. So let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. And Lord, let us be gospel people. God, we just pray that we would demonstrate that gospel integrity that we looked at this morning. God, that we would be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, covered by the whole armor of God, that we can, Lord, withstand any fire darts that come our way. We can be strong in you. We thank you for that promise today. God, let us go and be children of the gospel. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning then. Michelle leads us in a song.